All right, this morning we are going to be in John chapter 18. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. I love when we're doing our praise and worship music and it seems like there's one song in there. They were all good, but there's a song in there that is just like, well, that's part of my sermon. Well, that's part of my sermon. Well, that's part of my sermon. And I'm like, it's an assurance to me. But it's also like, well, you don't need to hear what I've got to say because you just sang it. And so it is such a blessing the way God works and the way He moves. And so this morning we're going to go over a passage that generally is talked about more and studied and preached closer to Easter because it's the night that Jesus was arrested. And it's generally one of those passages that a lot of times people will preach as it goes into Easter and it talks about the things leading up to Jesus being crucified and then risen. And so it's kind of sometimes put into that. But as I'm studying this week, just thumbing through, God just kind of, He showed me something in this passage that I miss every day. And so we're going to look at this passage today and see what God has for us this morning. So let's start in chapter 18. We're going to go with verse 1, if you read along with me. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with the disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. When He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. So He asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that He had spoken, "Of those whom You gave Me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given Me?" Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I just thank You and praise You for this opportunity to be in this place, to open Your word and to experience what You have for us. Lord, we just pray that You would move in such a mighty way. You know, fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Change us by Your word. And then, Lord, use us in Your kingdom. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Fill this place with Your Spirit. Be glorified in all that we do. May we seek to praise You through the way we handle Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, this passage is a lot of times it's talked about, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you take the other Gospels, they are generally talking, and they'll share some things that are a little bit different than John, because as you look at the Gospel of Matthew, it always talks about, it refers to Jesus' kingship. If you take Mark, it refers to Jesus as a servant. If you take Luke, it is referring to Jesus' humanity. And then John, it's talking about His deity. And so, as we look at this passage here this morning, we know what just took place. We know that they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, John doesn't call it that, but that's where it was at. It was just off of the Mount of Olives, and it really means wine press or olive press. And so, Gethsemane was the place that they were at, and we're familiar with that name and the prayer that took place there. But John doesn't really go into that as much as the betrayal. And that's one of those things that we always hear about, and we always know that was such an important thing, and that was such a time that when Judas betrayed Him and he brought this mob out, that a lot of what takes place hinges on what Judas did. But I want us to not miss something before that. And so as we look at that, the first thing I want us to see is in verse 4. It says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward." You know, we study this and we look over this and we talk about the fact that Judas has brought this mob and Jesus had just prayed in the garden to let this cup pass from me if it be your will. And now here comes this mob. And Jesus, knowing everything that would happen to him, steps forward. We don't want to miss the fact that Jesus knew everything. Jesus knew it all. Not just he knew everything, but he knew all that was going to happen to him. He knew how it was going to end up. He knew the purpose. He knew it was all there in line for him. How did he know this? This is John's way of saying he's the Son of God. He is God. If we miss that, we miss everything else that this passage is about. Because Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, it wasn't like this mob showed up and said, "Hey, Judas has betrayed you and we're going to arrest you. We're going to take you and put you on trial, a crooked trial. You will possibly be crucified on a Roman cross." It's not like they came and they told him these things. It's not like one of the disciples were in town and they heard this and they came back and they told him. The fact that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him proves that he was God. Do not lose that fact that he was God as we go through this passage. It tells us that he knew everything that was going to happen. The outcome, the purpose, everything that took place. He was God. Then it says that he came forward. When he came forward and he asked them, "Who do you seek?" It tells us that in John's gospel that they fell back and fell to the ground. Man, just for an instance, there was fear. Was it because of the power of Jesus? Was it because of the fact that they were coming with torches and weapons and a mob that was expected to maybe see some resistance, and they're there ready to fight this? And all of a sudden, the guy that they're looking for steps up and says, "I'm he." And so they're scared for just a minute. But I don't want to look right now at what they did, but I want to look at what Jesus did. He says, "I am he." He comes forward. He knows they're coming. He knows they're coming with weapons. He knows they're going to arrest him. And he steps up and he says, "I am he." I think, man, he could have done so many other things. He could have left the garden early. He knew they were coming. He could have stayed back in a corner of the garden to where maybe they didn't see him. He could have done exactly what he's done in other times when they came to get him and he just walked right through the crowd and they let him go. He could have called 10,000 angels to come down and fight for him. But he didn't choose to do any of that. He stepped forward and said, "I'm the one you're looking for." Why did he do that? He did that because of you and me. He was God and knew everything, knew what was coming, but yet he chose to step forward and say, "I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you need. I'm here to lay down my life. I'm here to surrender my life to you." And he proves this by saying, "I am he. Here I am. Take me." He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come with a club. He didn't go running away. "I'm he. I'm the one you're looking for. Take me." He does that because he surrenders to the Father's will. In the first part, he knows everything. He's God. In the second part, he surrenders to the Father's will because he knows that Steve Ewing does not stand a chance if I don't go with you. He is a lost sinner on the way to hell that's not even born yet, but he doesn't stand a chance unless I go with you. He chose to go with them. He chose to step out of the crowd of disciples and say, I am he, because he loved you. Because he knew that you didn't stand a chance without him. We see the betrayal of Jesus. We see the arrest. We see them take him off. Don't miss that he's God and that he surrendered. He laid down his life for you and me. Because had that not happened, nothing else is going to matter. So we know that he's God. We know that he surrendered his life. The next thing, I love this. He says to them again, he says, who are you after? Who do you seek? And they repeat the same thing, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, if you seek me, let these men go. And here he is, he knows he's getting ready to be taken, to be arrested and crucified. That's on his heart. It was to the point that he prayed drops of blood. He was in anguish. He was in thinking about all that's going on and all they're doing. And here's this mob. And if you've ever done any studying on this, they came with a Roman cohort. A Roman cohort actually could be up to 1,000 men. But they say generally when a cohort went out, it was from 200 to 600. Very seldom did it ever take less than 200 people. So here's 200 men, not counting the officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. But here's a group, a mob of 200 plus people coming to take him. It's got to be overwhelming to anybody but the Son of God. And in the midst of all of that, he says, you're after me, let these guys go. When he was going through that, he still cared, loved and cared for his disciples. Because he knew if they took the whole group, then probably some of those disciples couldn't handle prison. They couldn't handle torture. They would not do well if they took them. So in the midst of his problems, he's caring for his disciples. Think about that. Those three things. He is the Son of God. He surrendered his life for you. And the same way that he cared and loved those disciples, he cared and loved you. He hadn't made it to the cross yet, but when he gets to the cross, he's still looking at his disciples and his mother and even the thief on the cross. And as he's being crucified, he's constantly looking and caring about someone else. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Think about that. While he was dying on a Roman cross, the worst possible death that you could possibly face, he's taking on my sin. He could have easily called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and step down off of that cross, but he knew the Father's will was that he die on that cross for you. While he was on that cross, he was thinking about you. We look at the betrayal and the arrest, and we miss the deity, the obedience, and the love and care. I want you to think about that while we go into this next part of this message. We know that out of everything he did, he was still betrayed, arrested, and misunderstood. Some things never change. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that men, women change. Our minds, our attitudes, our hearts, our characteristics, we change all the time. Back and forth, back and forth. But let's look at what happened that day. That mob that came, that 200 plus people, they were against Jesus and they didn't even know who he was. Think about that. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent their officials. They sent this mob. They sent these soldiers out to arrest Jesus. There had to have been people in that mob of soldiers that are just doing what they're supposed to do. They didn't know who this Jesus was. They even had to ask. We're looking for Jesus. When he's standing right in front of them. They didn't even know who they were looking for. They didn't know who Jesus was. There are people today that are so against Jesus, and they don't even know who he is. All they know is that they've been told that if you follow Jesus, if you go to that religion thing that where Jesus is Lord, then you're going to have to do a lot of things. And there are a lot of things that you're not going to be allowed to do. That's some of the thoughts that are out there. But when you know Jesus, it's not about what you don't do and you can't do and you have to do and you should do. It's about loving Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you'll do the things he wants you to do. And if you love Jesus, you won't do the things that he doesn't want you to do. But it's all done out of love. But there are so many people like that mob today that are against him, and they don't even know who he is. Then there are a lot of people out there today that are against him because he doesn't line up with my religion. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were against him because he comes in and he's saying that the law is not going to bring you righteousness. The only righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Son of God and who he is and what he has done for you. That's the only place you can find righteousness. Well, man, these Pharisees and chief priests, their whole life they had studied the law and it was all about being religious. So they were against him. There are people out there today that are religious. And they think that's all it takes. And when you come to them and you say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Well, you're narrow-minded. I'm right. I can be narrow-minded. But they're so upset because they feel like just being good will get me to heaven. They feel like this religion or that religion, it's all the same. It's all trying to get us to God. No. Jesus said there's only one way. And it's not through a religion. It's not through the Baptist religion. It's not through any religion. It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only way to get to heaven. He didn't say that being a Baptist is the way. Being a Baptist is the truth. Being a Baptist is the life. That's not what he said. He said, I am the way. Too many people today want to get caught up in their church and their religion. And so they're against Jesus because that's not what my church says. If your church ever says it's about anything other than Jesus, your church is wrong. If we ever say anything different about it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we are wrong. It's that simple. They hated him and didn't even know who he was. There are people that hate him today that don't know who he is, but he just doesn't line up with their faith. He was also telling them that not only that he was the only way, but their law and everything they knew, he was going to complete it. Well, how can you do that? You're just a man. No, he was telling them, I'm the Son of God. They were against him for so many reasons. And people today are still against him because they don't know who he is. Then there was Judas. Think about Judas. Some people want to say, well, he didn't have a choice. Well, I'm not going there today. We will at some point. But the bottom line is, look at what he missed. He got to hang around with Jesus. He was with the disciples. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He was with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He probably talked with Jesus. He was there. But he betrayed Jesus. He came in that mob. He was a part of that mob because it wasn't all about Jesus for him. There were things that he liked. He was the money keeper. He was the one that that kept the money bag, and it was about him. Now maybe he believed Jesus was a good guy. Maybe he believed Jesus was a prophet. But he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. There are people out there today that they don't want to believe who Jesus is because Jesus is saying, you've got to give up thinking money is the most important thing. You've got to give up thinking houses and possessions are the most important thing. And Judas betrayed Jesus. He had it right there. There are so many people that are in church that are so close, and they're still just not getting it because it's not about Jesus for them. It's about religion. It's about material things. It's about being happy, doing good, and all of those great things. But if it's not about Jesus, it doesn't matter. People still desire the things more than a relationship with Jesus. Because that relationship with Jesus is going to cost. And they're not willing to give that up. Now let's look at the next person in this passage. Often gets a bad rap, but we're going to look at it in a different light today. The light that I just kind of felt this week. That's Peter. We know that Peter drew his sword and struck this high priest's servant's ear and cut it off. Man, he was ready to go. He's standing there. This mob of 200 plus people come up. I got your back, Jesus. And out he goes. Man, he had a zeal for Jesus. He was going to protect Jesus. He was going to defend Jesus. He was coming out. Jesus meant more. He knew he probably wasn't going to kill 200 and some guys. But I'm going to do everything I can to stand for Jesus. That's usually not the part that we throw in there. Because we know that wasn't really what he was supposed to do at the time. But let's look at his heart. He had a zeal for Jesus that he was willing to take on the world. And I wonder sometimes, if I catch myself, you catch yourself halfway through the day and you think, have I even thought about Jesus today? Well, I thought about him that one time and somebody said something, but I thought, well, if I say something, then we're going to get into a debate or we're going to get into an argument. And I don't know how, I don't do well in those. And really, I don't think we're supposed to argue or debate anyway. And so it's easier just to stand back and do nothing. And Peter wasn't going to stand back and do nothing. He was to the point even, and I'm not saying this is great, but he was to the point that I'm going to do something even if it's not good. But he was willing to defend Jesus. He wasn't going to stand there and do nothing. He was willing to lay down his life for his Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if we could get just a little bit of Peter in us. Now, yes, we need to understand that zeal, as powerful as his zeal was for God, it was aimed in the wrong way. And there's times when we get excited and we want to do what God, you know, what would glorify God, but we just go about it our own way. And that's really not what God wants. So having a zeal for God is great, but we need to make sure that it's directed by God. Man, he loved Jesus. He was ready to defend him, even if it meant to the point of death. That's a great heart, but the mind was just a little off. Understand this. God doesn't need you or me to defend him. When I think I've got to defend God, I feel like God needs me. God doesn't need Steve. God can use me. God loves me, but he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to defend him. He doesn't need me to step out and tell the world, oh yeah, well, Jesus is the one. No, he wants us to do it out of love. He doesn't need us to defend him, but he wants us to share him. He wants us to express his love to us, to other people. We need to understand that it all goes back to we do what we do to glorify God. If I'm willing to stand, if I'm willing to speak up, if I'm willing to sacrifice, then I don't do it so that people will see Steve defending or Steve speaking up or Steve following. It's so that God will receive the glory. That's why we do what we do. That's why you're alive. That's why I'm alive. That's why when Jesus was on that cross, he was thinking of us because he was thinking, as I lay down my life and shed my blood for them, they will be able to glorify my Father in heaven with their life. That's the purpose. So we've got these mobs, these people like Judas, and even sometimes Christians like Peter, that we lose sight, we lose focus. Peter looked at this crowd. Man, I'm going to have to do something. Here's a problem coming. I'm going to have to deal with the problem. Don't take your focus off of the answer while you're looking at the problem. You look to the answer, which is Jesus, and he will show you how to deal with the problem. That's what it comes down to. And if I look at 200 people, I'm either going to run away or I'm going to pull out my sword and go charging. But that's not what Jesus wanted. You look at Jesus, he'll tell you what to do. Sometimes God tells us to be still and know that I am God. Sometimes he doesn't want me to pull out my sword. Sometimes he doesn't want me to try to defend him even verbally. Be still is okay. But know that I am God is the key. We need to understand as we close looking at this passage. God is God. Jesus was the Son of God, knew everything, was in control of everything, was willing to surrender his life. But even in the midst of that, of dying for you and me, he's thinking of us. A way to care for us because he loved us. No matter what else is going on, the betrayals that are out there, the arrests that are coming, the fights that are ahead of us, don't ever lose sight of he's God. He loves you. He cares for you. Now, there are people here today or people listening on Facebook that don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe they're still in the mob. Maybe there are people there that are like Judas, that they're in the midst of a religious crowd, but they're just not getting it. Understand two things. There is nothing in your life that is more important than Jesus. Judas thought it was. A lot of people think it is. But there's not. And then understand, like that mob, get to know who Jesus is and know that he's the only way to the Father. It's through him. All you've got to do is surrender your life to him. Don't put off that decision to make Him the Savior of your life. Don't put that off. And if He's already the Lord of your life, then man, live with passion. Go into this week living knowing that you believe that the Son of God laid down His life for you. That when He was on the cross, He was thinking of you. When He ascended into heaven, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Go into tomorrow thinking that. Live with passion for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Too many people see us and they don't see any difference in people that are good. I'm not telling you to be good. I'm telling you to love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And He will take care of everything else. Live with a passion. Live with a direction. Don't just grab your sword and take off into the world. Look for His direction. Look for His guidance. Look for His leadership, His presence to go with you. And then last, everything that you do, seek to glorify Him. And I'm going to make this decision. Is that going to glorify Him? I'm going to do this. Is that going to glorify Him? That's what it's all about. He is God, and we are to glorify Him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank You so much for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for loving me. The fact that the God of the universe knows my name. Why? Why do You love me? I don't know. But I'll never doubt it. Father, just touch people where they are today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.